I've been asking you to study through the book of Romans, and I'll go to that again. In fact, if you look inside the worship folder, you'll find a single sheet that says believe, speak, go, and the Romans chapter 10 is right there. As you go, I'll just set it in context because it's important to realize how this passage comes to us. The Apostle Paul begins the book of Romans with the great news that Jesus is Lord. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has demonstrated that he is Lord and God. And against that great good news of the resurrection, there is the great weakness of mankind that we are not righteous. And Paul goes to a great length to demonstrate that we are not righteous, not even one of us, he says. And that's what makes the great offer of God so fabulous, that there is a righteousness that is available. It's sourced in God and is available by faith for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the magnificent gift that God offers, that we can become right with him by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says faith is the key. It's very central to understanding that. But through that faith, so much comes to us. We get peace with God. We get access to God, the capacity for joy in any given circumstance. And then Paul makes the amazing statement. Wait a minute. Don't you get it? If the death of Jesus achieved this much, how much more does the life of Jesus bring to us? And he says, now listen, we no longer have to live Adam's old life. There's a whole new hope for us because we've been granted the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to assist us no matter what challenging times we face. And he doesn't lie. He says we do face challenging times. All of creation groans. We groan. Even the Holy Spirit himself groans for us because he knows that we are not yet at the place that God has for us. It's a magnificent thing. And so behind that, he gives an assurance that all of this is rooted in the love of God. All of this is part of the plan. And someone can reasonably ask, but wait a minute. If all of this is part of God's plan, I mean, didn't God have a plan for Israel? And did he just kind of push them aside? And if he passed on them, is he going to pass on us? And Paul says, no, you don't get it. God has in no way abandoned his plan. God is faithful to his plan no matter what. And he's always fashioning the world for his purposes. He is in complete and utter control. And then having said all that, Paul says, listen, but still you should know my heart for my people. Paul stops and talks about the heart that he has for his own people, the Israelites. And even though he's assigned to be a missionary to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, he stops and says, let me tell you my prayer to God. That's Romans 10, verse 1. Let's stand. We'll take a look at it. Paul says, Romans 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses described it in this way, the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the depths, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world, the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those that are not a nation, and I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. It's admittedly a little bit of a challenging passage, but it starts simple enough, and let me just make sure that you begin there. Look in verse 1. We'll just follow along. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, listen, I'm going to say something very profound, so stick with me very closely, okay? Romans chapter 10 happens right after Romans chapter 9. You're like, whoa, this boy's good. All right, look. Romans chapter 9 is the greatest single statement on God's sovereignty in the entire Bible. It's the passage in which Paul uses words like predestination. It's the passage that declares that God is really fully under control. But we have to be careful when we read that passage that we don't descend into a kind of a Christian fatalism, which is utterly foreign to the Scripture. And Romans chapter 10, verse 1, is the balance point. Paul says, I am sure that God is in control, and I have confidence with that. But listen, I also know that God wants to hear my prayer, and I find comfort in that. My heart's desire and prayer to God. See, Paul knows that God wants to hear his prayer. Wait a minute, Paul, you're the guy that said God's controlling everything. Yep, and God wants to listen to me too. I don't put those two things together in some fabulous way. I just say both things are true. You and I can have a comfort that God is running the whole world, but we also at the same time ought to be consoled that he wants to hear from us. And Paul is very clear, because the Israelites are his people, and he says, God, those are the people that I call out to you for. Now, he says there's a core problem. Look at it in verse 2. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. This idea of zeal without knowledge is repeated in the Scripture a number of places, and it's an important idea. So let me illustrate it. I fly around a lot, and in between the books I want to read, I always stop and have a few magazines just for fun. And I've shared with some of you before that I like to read like aircraft magazines, and I especially like to read the stories of air crashes. I know, but don't help me. I don't want to be helped. So here I am in the plane, but here's one that's a very common air crash scenario. There's a guy who loves flying and perhaps has even flown some. He loves aircraft, and he's maybe had some flight experience in his life, and then he gets to retirement age, and out of that retirement nest egg, he buys a plane, and he buys usually kind of a sports car of a plane. Kind of a zippy little plane. And then he gets into his plane, takes off, can't stay up with it, crashes, and dies. Now, here's the question. Did he have zeal? Oh, yes. Did he have knowledge? Oh, no. Zeal without knowledge can kill you. You get that? And this is especially true in the religious realm, because there are people who think being very religious is the same as being very righteous. That's not true. The Jewish people were the most religious people in all of human history, but that's not the same as being right with God. And Paul says, look what they missed, verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, seeking your own righteousness, actually, that's what we all do. Jewish people had ways of just highlighting it that stand out to us. So, for instance, God said, don't work on the Sabbath. And there was a principle behind it. God was teaching them, listen, even when you don't work, I'm still blessing you. God gives to his beloved even the sleep, their Bible says. And so the idea was to help people realize, really, it's all God's grace, so that when salvation came, they realized this is the gift of God, not something that you earn. Don't work on the Sabbath. But instead, they said, work. We needed to find work. And they put people together on work studies. And someone said, how much lifting can you do? And they came up with, it's the weight of 2 dried figs. You pick up more than 2 dried figs, you're working. And then how much pushing can you do? And someone said, if you stir a fire with a stick, that's too much work. But the problem is they still needed figs and fires. So they hired a Gentile, a non-Jewish guy, to be their fig and fire boy. Is that crazy or what? See, the idea is they were supposedly hearing God's command, but the truth is they missed the center of God's message. And that's the point. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. God's righteousness is a gift, you see? And they missed the gift because they wanted to somehow earn it by proper behavior. All of us are susceptible to that. Verse 4, here's the point. Look at it. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. See, this idea is very important, that Jesus is the end. He's the conclusion of God's law. Why? Because God's law defines righteousness, and yet at the same time, God's law demands righteousness. Both things are true. God's law defines righteousness, and it shows us what a proper and right life before God looks like. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law because he lived a life that we could not live. He faithfully kept all of God's law. But not only does God's law define righteousness, it also demands righteousness. That is, when people fall short of the law, that's the word for sin, then God's law demands a penalty for that failure. And Jesus, not by his life, but now by his death, fulfills the law because he steps in and dies a death that he ought not to have died. He lived a life we couldn't live. He died a death that he ought not to die because he is the end. He's the fulfillment of all the law. And so Paul says, that's where the trust ought to be, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's always that contrast between trusting in ourselves and trusting in him. And that's what verse 5 is about. It's a perfect contrast between righteousness by works and righteousness by faith. It says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. He says, the man who does these things will live by them. That's Leviticus 18:5. Moses gets done with the Old Testament law and says, guys, if you just do everything here, you'll be fine. What they were supposed to say is, we can't. See, one of the purposes of God's law is to get us to give up, to get us to say, God, before you, we could never keep all of your law, you see? And the contrast, look at verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And let me tell you what he's doing. He's quoting there from Deuteronomy 30. If you're a note taker, you want to write down Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, because that's what's in view here. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is where God restates his law. Moses restates God's law for his people before they go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, all of God's people are assembled in sort of an antiphonal choir. And then Moses reviews with them the commands of God. And he says in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't keep these commands, you're cursed, cursed, cursed. You'll see it all the way through the chapter. And then he says to them in Deuteronomy 29, but if you'll obey these commands, you'll be blessed, blessed, blessed. Now, question, what do you want to be? Blessed or cursed? Pretty simple. See? And so he then says, this is Deuteronomy 30. He says, listen, it's not as complicated as you think. It's not that you're going to pull this off. It's not like you're going to go to heaven and get the Messiah to come down. God in his grace will send Messiah for you. It's not like you in your own capacities are going to descend into the grave. That's the idea of the deep there. To bring Messiah back from the dead. You and I don't have that capacity. God will bring the Messiah back from the dead. So what we need to do is have trust. That's what he says here at the very end, verse 8. But what does it say? Again, quoting from Deuteronomy 30, the word is near you, that is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. God has always asked us to trust him, to put our confidence in him, to take him at his word. This is what faith is about. Well, the question is, what is the essence of that faith? What do I have to believe? What do I have to say? I'm glad you asked. That's verse 9. Take a look. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the confession is that Jesus is Lord. This would be a shock to the Roman audiences because Romans were told to come before an altar of Caesar and to say that Caesar is Lord. And the idea of Lord here is very clear. It means God. 6,000 times in the Old Testament, the word Lord is used, meaning God. So the declaration is that Jesus is Lord and God over all. There are people being burned alive during this time because they would not say that Caesar is Lord, but instead claim that Jesus is Lord. So that's the confession. And he says with that, there needs to be a belief. And the answer is, the belief is that God raised him from the dead. Believing that, not against reason, but as a fact of history. You can know, this is important to know, if you become a follower of Christ, you don't put your brains in a bucket and kick it away. If you become a follower of Christ, it's a reasonable faith that God offers to you. You can know that Jesus is resurrected from the dead as a fact of history, that God came into space and time, and you can know that as a fact of history, just like you know any other fact of history. But once you deal with that fact, then you have to say, well, Jesus is not just another man. And you have to say, he did not die just another death. Because I don't know if you noticed, most people, when they die, they tend to stay that way. And Jesus didn't. Which means then that Jesus didn't die without a purpose. And the purpose here is clear. That if you say that if you confess and believe, it says, you will be saved. The core need of mankind is to be saved. Do you know what we want to say? We say, God, that save thing, that makes me a little nervous. Would you just help me a little bit? I just need a boost. No. We need to be delivered from the consequences of our choices. That's what it is to be saved. And please notice, by the way, the passage doesn't say, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you know, it might work out that you might be saved. No. It's a word of assurance. You will be saved. This is the affirmation of God, that when we trust what Jesus did, God grants to us salvation. Verse 10, please notice it. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. That means made right with God. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved, that is delivered. And now really the shocking news is this is available for everyone. Please notice verse 11. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This is quoting Isaiah, the great evangelistic prophet of the Old Testament. It was Isaiah who understood, wait a minute, God selected the Jewish people not to hoard salvation to themselves, but to shine it forward so that salvation through Christ might become available to every possible person. And verse 12, he says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord, is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Joel 2:32. The path to God is the same, is through Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, if this is for everybody, what needs to be done to make sure that everyone can hear? And that's this verse 14. I want you to see it because there are links of chain that are tied together. There's a sequence in terms of getting the good news out. See it in verse 14? How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See the pattern there? You see there has to be a sender, there's got to be a messenger and a message and a hearer who ultimately becomes a believer. You see? Now, it's unfortunate, I might say, in this passage that translates the word preacher, preaching, because in the 17th century, that'd be a fine translation. But the problem is that we convert that and we make it into some guy blabbing from the front. And that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about just the declaration that comes out of your life, what the center of your soul is. And so it's just talking about you and me naturally declaring and displaying our faith. Now, the breakdown here is that some didn't hear. Isaiah says, listen, I wasn't able to get through. Look at it in verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? See, Isaiah was sent. He was a faithful messenger. He had the right message, but the people didn't hear. See, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you want to have a real faith that is pleasing to God, listen, you want to have a real faith that is pleasing to God, you trust Christ. You trust who he is. You trust what he did. Because Jesus is the center and source of the scriptures. He is the substance of all the Bible. This is where God wants us to be. And this is where God has been calling people all along. In fact, that's what he says in verse 18. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. And he quotes now from Psalm 19. Bill Heck shared that last week. Their voice has gone out into the whole and into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That is, God has been speaking for centuries, and he's always been calling people to see him. So the thought is, well, but maybe God's message wasn't clear. No, no. Verse 19, please notice, again I asked, did Israel not understand? Well, here's the answer. First, Moses says, I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation, and I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. This is his question. Did Israel not understand? And he says, they understood well enough to be envious and angry about things. The Apostle Paul knew this personally. This is important. See, the question is, did they miss it? Jesus came as the Messiah? He says, no, no, no. I have personally lived through the envy and the anger of my Jewish countrymen when I offered the Messiah to someone else. See, it's a powerful idea. You've seen it. Anyone who's ever had a toddler has seen it. You've had a toddler, and the toddler has had a toy, and he didn't care about the toy. And then you introduce another toddler who wants the toy. And suddenly the first toddler says, no, it's mine. Envy and anger. Paul says, you know what? They didn't want Jesus when he came. But when I offered him to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, guess what? It just lit him like a cannon fuse. So did they understand? Of course they did. In verse 20, he says, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. That is the Gentile people. You see, the Jewish people didn't get it because they had their own plan for righteousness. So God says, okay, I'll give it to people who weren't even looking for me. And then finally, verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Wow. You say, well, what happened with those Jewish people? Can I tell you what happened with those Jewish people when they wouldn't trust Jesus? Because, you know, those Jewish people, they're very different than other people. Do you know what they did? They went their different ways when they wouldn't trust Jesus. The Sadducees, they got into wealth and success. Can you imagine people like that? The Pharisees, they went off on prestige and emphasizing their academic accomplishments. Can you imagine that people would do that? The Essenes, they became weirdly spiritual. The Zealots, they were nuts about getting political power. Sound familiar? See, Paul's concern is for his people. He came from those people and he says, God, this is my prayer. I just want you to turn them around. And the beauty of the thing is, God didn't give up on them. All day long, I've held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Disobedient means untrusting, actually. And obstinate is actually the word back-talking. See, the question is, what does God do for people who won't trust him and even back-talk towards him? He keeps holding out his hand. This is important because it's informative to us about who we should be and how we ought to operate in this community. It conveys to us what our role and responsibility is. In the same way that Paul says, listen, I don't give up. What's more important, God says, hey, I'm not giving up either. And so we have to say, we can't give up. Now, for us as a congregation, some things are always going to be the same. I mean, some things honestly aren't going to change. Faith comes by hearing, specifically hearing the word about Jesus Christ. We will always be centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll always have that orientation. We'll always meet. Can I tell you, if you come here a month from now, a year from now, or 10 years from now, we're going to have a passage of scripture. We're going to read the passage. We're going to try to explain the passage. And then we're going to try to apply the passage to our life. Because that's how we grow in faith. We're going to listen to God's word. And we're going to especially see that God's word is designed to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to try work at just consistently responding to him so that our faith can grow. That's the business that we have to be in. Because when we do that, we stay centered. See, we are always obligated to be responding to God so that we can be responsible in our relationships, so that we can be reproducing our faith. But we have to start ourselves and be centered on God's word. And I just need to say this. It doesn't matter who leads us in God's word. So if you call the church office and you say, hey, tell me when is Matt going to be teaching again? Or you send an email, we aren't going to tell you. Because it doesn't matter who the guy up front blabbing is. What matters is that God's here and that his word is potent. And what we need to do is just come and respond to him. You see, some things just cannot change. It just has to be that way. And we'll look for creative ways to do the same thing. Several years back, we did the little thing called the Significant Supper. And I won't exaggerate if I say thousands of you have asked, when can we do that again? So this year, during Easter week, we will be doing the Significant Supper again. And it's a way to come and experience God's word and learn, but it still will be centered in the word of God. See, we're still going to be doing the same thing. We still will be focusing on help and hope and home. That's not just a little ditty. That's central in terms of people's experience of the life of the church. Don't you know people are scared of the church? And unless we see what it is that is wounding them, and unless we care about what's going on in their life, we can't reach out to them. And the simple way we reach out is by saying, hey, can we help you a little bit? That's what all these ministries are about. Or, listen, we may not be able to help you very much, but listen, we want to stand with you and just give you a little hope. And more than anything else, we want to say, listen, we're people just like you. You're home when you come here. And that's a vital thing. And maybe you could plug into one of those ministries. That's great. We start them all the time. Just this week, I was talking to one of the dear ladies of our congregation because I see so many people struggling with aging parents. And I talked to her about what it would be to maybe put a support group together like that. But don't wait for us to put some program together. God calls you to provide help and hope and home to the people that he's placed around you. They're your people. God went to a lot of trouble to put you there. And the point is, what is it that you can offer as you stay centered in him? Because that's the business that we have to be involved in. So some things aren't going to change, you see? On the other hand, some things have changed. I've been at New Heights for 17 years. And trust me, it has changed. We have so many services now, I can't keep track of them. I remember when I couldn't keep track of how many Bible studies we had. Now I can't keep track of how many services we have. I mean, it's a crazy thing. We have the multi-site deal going, and I don't know quite where that's going to go. We started at New Heights East. You may remember I said, hey, we'll try this. If it works, great. If it doesn't, we'll do something else. It worked. So we started New Heights North, then we started New Heights West. Now we have double services at New Heights East, double services at New Heights North, and New Heights West. I snuck in there last week. I came back from Turkey, and I got to peek in there, which is pretty cool. See, I don't know if you figure that out, but I can't be here and there at the same time. I'm good, but I'm not that good. And so it was just a thrill. First time I've ever been at that service. And it was so cool. And the place is packed. And it's going to have to go to two services, too. In fact, on Easter, we will do two services to kind of figure out how to do it there. And it's a terrific thing. At New Heights East, we've got a new piece of property. And this week, the sign will go up that says, you know, future home of New Heights East. Because with the property's there and the guys are ready to break ground. And they say to me that by Easter next year, we'll be able to worship there, which is just fabulous. New Heights West, that property is developed. And that's a terrific thing and really being used. New Heights North, it is not that we have not tried to obtain property. But I would just say the parties we have dealt with have been recalcitrant. That's the best word I can use and still be a Christian, okay? So work with me on that. But it's been frustrating. It's okay. God's going to get us the right piece of property at the right time, okay? New Heights, you may remember we had some property. Last year we asked you to approve obtaining some property for the New Heights Clinic West. And I'll tell you what happened with that property. Great piece of property and would have fit the expansion of our clinic terrifically. But one of the leaders in one of the neighborhood associations spread many falsehoods about the nature of that clinic. It's a methadone clinic and yada, yada, yada. Okay? And I mean, so much so that he even published a false article from the Columbian. I mean, he just told lies. And I got to be honest with you, there's a part of me that said, just kill this guy, tell God he died, work out the details later, okay? But, you know, whenever the church reaches for the arm of the flesh, it cannot claim the power of the Spirit, okay? So as we looked at it, we just said, you know what, let's just put it down. It's true that this man has been false, but we're not gonna get in a battle. We're certainly not going to, you know, have to beat someone up in the neighborhood and then say, we're here to serve you in this neighborhood. So, you know, God has lots of other pieces of property. So we just have stepped back and the Lord will open the right piece of property at the right time. And, you know, these are changing economic times and some things will become clear. See, there's some folks who will realize, now, wait a minute, you provide insulin for diabetics at no cost, or we could wait and let them go to the ER crashing, and it will cost me as a taxpayer $6,000. Maybe we ought to encourage that clinic, you see? So God has ways of bringing people around. That's just the thing I know. So some things change. For many years, we did the summer festival. And then last year, we did the servant festival. And after we got done with it and talked to people, we said, we're never going back to summer festival again. We're going to do the servant festival. Because the idea of serving and celebrating together works, because the concept of reminding one another that we need to be an everyday servant is important. Not just that during 2 weeks we serve and then the rest of the time we leave people alone, but that we use that as a time to celebrate the value of serving. And you will see now throughout the course of the year, we will find other ways to emphasize, because that value of being an everyday servant is very, very important to us. And so we'll have different times where we sort of, you know, teach and train and practice different things, and we'll get it down, because that's part of what God has for us. Another thing that continues to change, a key emphasis, I want to aid and assist you in becoming a world Christian and thinking about what God is doing in the whole world. 15 years ago, I made my first trip to Papua, and I just kind of asked you to travel along with me, as it were, and pray. And now we have such a deep relationship there. We have teams that are going of all sorts. We have various ministry teams go. We have medical teams. We have dental teams. We have doctors in training and dentists in training. We have construction teams, and it's a terrific thing. But we're just going to keep expanding on that, because people have begun to say, oh, wait a minute, maybe that's a role I ought to have. We opened the door to ministry in Slovakia a few years ago, and that keeps growing. And even now we're in discussions about whole new ways and new kinds of teams that we could be sending. And if you just want to write Slovakia at newheights.org, you could just email and get more information on that. But it's a cool thing. And God's opening more doors. And to me, the thrilling thing is seeing more and more people who are saying, maybe I ought to do that for a year or 2 years or 10 years. And we're having lots more people who are stepping out that way. And it's a great thing. By the way, you may recall that several years back, I told you there's a new aircraft that's being designed for mission aviation. And the whole emphasis of this aircraft is that it could carry a significant payload and operate off a short runway and use cheap fuel. And we took some money together, and they went ahead. They designed that aircraft. They finally got it approved by the FAA, and now they're in the process of manufacturing that aircraft. I got a picture here for you, because that's the aircraft that we paid for. That just this last week. It's about 2 days away from a paint booth, and they're to say a whole lot more and a little bit excited about that. In fact, the registration number, you may know registration of aircraft has N numbers, and the last two digits of the registration on this aircraft is NH for New Heights, because they were so thrilled about our involvement in this aircraft. And I just talked to the manufacturer, and he said, you know, we'd like to fly it down to Pearson Air Park, and they figure in May or so they'd be able to fly it down. I'd really like to fly it here, because it could land. But then the guys at New Heights East and North and West, they complain. So we'll fly it to Pearson, and there'll be a chance for us just to come down and bless that thing before it heads out into service. But it's an exciting opportunity. So, you know, some things change. And the truth is, some things are going to have to change, and we just know that. We are in a challenging time economically, to say the least. When you come in here and pray, listen, it's smart to pray for the person in front of you and behind you and to the left and to the right. But when you do that, if you're not sure what to pray, you can almost certainly safely pray, Lord, help them with their finances. Because right now, as we look at our prayer requests, I'd say about every third prayer request is, please pray, just lost my job. Please pray, we don't know how to make the mortgage. Please pray, our hours are being cut. And we got to stay after that. And I have to say, I do not know how our finances have continued to stay stable. And all I can just say is I thank you for that. I know some of you, because you've told me, you got together as a family and said, hey, we have a job, other people don't. So in gratitude to God, we're going to increase our giving so we can sustain ministry for those who can't give right now. And I love that. I very much appreciate it. But it astounds me that we're able to operate. And we handle those funds with care. We are right now revamping our whole pastoral ministry plan because we don't want to wait until people are in crisis. We're looking for every way we can to assist people. So I thank you for your giving, and I pledge to you we try to use those funds with great care. And we're just looking for new ways to make sure that we are caring for people in very powerful and specific ways. And even with that, we have other change. I've gone to the staff, and I said, listen, I want you to go back through so many of our activities and make sure that we start generating more low-cost, high-impact kinds of events and activities, because we cannot afford to become an elite church where people say, yeah, I used to go there, but then I couldn't afford to participate anymore. And so we're going all the way through that, and I wish that you would pray. We got a great staff and a great team, but I want you to pray because we want to be wise in the process. I need to shut up, but I want to tell you, we are not going to step away from this. We're going to stay at it. See, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for the Israelites is for their salvation. He doesn't step away from his people. He stays focused on them. And what we need to say is, Lord, these are the people that you've given to us. The communities where we live, the neighbors that we have, the family that you granted to us, the co-workers that we have, those people, they're the people you want us to minister to. And we can't step away from them. We need to say, I'm going to stay put. I was studying this passage, and we were in Turkey, and Cindy was able to come with me, so great. And we went into a little house church, and we bumped their attendance up from 12 to 14. They were like scrambling for extra seats. It was kind of fun to make an attendance crisis, you know. And but there they were in that little place, and they were singing, if you say go, we'll go. And if you say wait, we'll wait. And if you say step out in the water, we'll look into your face and we'll come. And I thought, yeah, these guys get it. They are going to stay at it no matter what. And I can't tell you, you know, your role and what it means to stay at it. I can tell you the first part, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You don't get that, you don't get anything. I mean, you got to get that. Please don't believe that being religious is the same as being righteous. Make sure that you get that part first. But if you get that part, then it's a matter of listening to the Lord. And in some cases, some of you need to launch out and say, okay, Lord, I'll go. Some of you, I'll go across the street. I should have a year ago. I should have years ago, but I'm going to go. Some of you need to say, Lord, I'll go. And I'll go across an ocean, or I'll go across a cultural line. And I know I should have done that years ago, but I'm ready to go. Others of you, you need to wait. Because the last thing you should do is leave the place that God gave you. There are moms here. You're up to here in terms of the challenge. You don't need to abandon that ministry and go find another. You need to invite God in and work with him in that place. There's some dads here. The most important ministry you can have is going home and being with your kids. I mean, really being with them. Because that's where your ministry has to begin. Some of you have got aging parents, and you need to say, I'm going to be devoted to them because these are the ones that God gave me. But there are other people here. God's granted you a certain freedom, and you need to say, okay, Lord, you show me where to go. And you show me, I'll go. See, What we have to do is be responsive. We stay centered in him, but then we say, okay, God, what is it that you have for me? Because I'll tell you this, if you don't, just like Israel, you'll become envious and angry. Can I tell you, it's not fun to see other people who have found their joy in knowing God and serving him. And you'll find yourself thinking, well, how come God doesn't like me? And how come they get all this stuff and I don't? And you'll become envious and angry because you haven't stepped forward to what God has for you. Every year I stop and I ordain you as ministers. And I do that because it's important to remember, I am not the ordained minister. We are. I've got seminary and alphabet soup after my name, and that means nothing, okay? Unless we are the ministers of the church, we can't achieve what God has for us, and he has something for us. Now, he doesn't need us. And if we're not faithful to it, he'll put us down, and he'll pick up someone else. So what we need to do is not miss that opportunity. Each of you, all of you, are the ordained ministers. The word minister means servant. And you're the ordained ministers that God has. And you cannot afford to shirk that duty. Because if you do, it'll change you, and you'll miss the blessing that God has for you. It's what you're made for. And you can't afford to miss that. So I'm going to ask all of you ordained ministers to stand, please, here in the summit. I'm so good at this, I can ordain people even at New Heights East and North and West at the same time. You grow in this capacity over time. But I want you to listen to me now, because I'm going to challenge you to receive your ordination. And I just know how it works. I know some of you are going to say, well, you don't mean me, I'm just a kid. No, you. God wants to use you. Some of you are going to say, no, I'm too old. I mean, I missed that. No, you didn't. God wants to use you where you are, and he may want to show you some place where you need to be. But you need to accept your obligation and opportunity to be his servant, his minister. There'll be people here who say, well, wait a minute. I mean, you don't know about me. I'm kind of messed up. No, don't you get it? The people that God has available to use are screwed up sinners. Anybody here not qualify? That's you. That's me. It's in the grace of God. It's not in us. It's in his mercy and grace. And we can't afford to miss that. So now please, right now, this moment, receive your holy ordination as ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ. You in this moment say, Lord, I'll receive it. I'm tempted to reject it, but I receive what you have for me. In this moment, you accept your ordination. You accept the fact that God has called you to be his servant, not in your power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you're going to be ministering in thousands of different places. Some of you need to be ministers behind a keyboard, and some of you need to be ministers behind a steering wheel. It's okay. Some of you are called to be ministers in the classroom, and some of you are called to be ministers inside a home. For some of you, you're ministers just across the street. But please accept your ordination, because if you don't, you'll end up envious and angry, and God will give your ministry to someone else. Don't you dare let that happen. Now let me pray for all of you ministers, huh? Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy towards us. We would like to say that you would select us as ministers because we've been so faithful, but you know the truth. We have been very faithless, and yet in your mercy and kindness, you call to us. We'd like to say that you picked us because we've been so focused on you, but the truth is we've been very fickle, and we can't deny that. So thank you for your kindness towards us. We'd like to say that you want to use us because we're full of wisdom, but the truth is we've been very foolish, And yet in your mercy, you stoop to use us. So please, Lord, help us to just hear you and to be ready to go, ready to wait, most important, ready to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.